Well, good morning. My name is Tim. If I didn't get to meet you, it is an honor and a joy to have you with us today. Thank you for choosing to come to Centerpoint. For you guys that are regular attenders, we don't take that for granted. We are really, really thankful to see you week after week. And for those of you who are first time or maybe just a couple of times, we love having you back. And it's just a joy to have you along with us today. It's my privilege today to walk us through Scripture, and we have a really very, very exciting passage to deal with today. It's one that is just a couple of verses long, but packed in those verses is a whole lot of good stuff, a whole lot of theology that's going to teach us some stuff about God and how he relates to us, but also just a lot of things that will help us in our growth and our walk with the Lord. So far in our series called Turn the Light On, dealing with the book of 1 John, we've been talking the very first week about the fact that Jesus is the light. He tells us this in verses 1 and 2, from the, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, seen, touched with our eyes, or heard, touched with our eyes, seen with our eyes, that's what happens when you read fast, touched with our hands, the word of life, and that life was manifested. And we talked a lot about how Jesus was the light, and he came to show us the light. Fact is, John, the Gospel of John, the other book, that one of the other books that John wrote, we read in John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, moved into our neighborhood, right? And we beheld the glory of the Father full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the light, and he's come to show us the light. That's what we learned week one. Week two, we learned this lesson that it's best for me when I walk in the light. The best life possible for me comes when I walk in the light like Jesus is in the light. Verse 7, last week, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is the theme of this book. This book of 1 John that we'll be in for the next few weeks is dealing with us and teaching us and encouraging us to walk in the light. Jesus is the light. He's an example to us, and he wants us to walk in the light. And that's kind of what this book is all about. So what does it mean to walk in the light? I put the definition last week. I'll stick it up here again. To walk in the light means to be a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus. It means living your life in full knowledge of and in obedience to God's word. So you in God's word, you know God's word, and you're obeying it. Look at this, stepping in the footsteps of Jesus. This last line probably summarizes it the best. To walk in the light means to step where Jesus stepped, to do what Jesus does, to act like Jesus acts, to step in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what we're dealing with and talking about. Well, let's get at it today. When you think about life, every form of life has enemies, right? Think about the insects. You know, they annoy us. They buzz around. Their enemies are the birds, right, that eat the insects. And birds' enemies are cats, and cats' enemies are dogs, right? And for us, it's things like disease or things or people trying to hurt us. But when it comes to walking in the light, the way God wants us to walk in the light, what is an enemy for us walking in the light? Well, that's what we're dealing with today. Remember, Jesus is the light. He's come to show us the light and wants us to walk in the light. Well, today we're dealing with an enemy to walking in the light. And what is that enemy to walking in the light? The answer is, it's sin. And the word sin, the idea of sin, is mentioned 9 times in the verses that we're going to deal with. And John shows us this obvious contrast between light and darkness. And remember, God is light and sin is darkness. And so he shows us this obvious thing. He talks to us about walking in the light and walking in the darkness. And when he says the word walk symbolizes or makes us think about a journey, right? And life is a journey. It's a journey made up of years and months and weeks and days. And we've said it so many times, but a life lived for God, if at the end of my life I want to say I lived my life for God, a life lived for God is simply made up of days lived for God. So if I live every day for God, at the end of my life, I'm going to have lived my life for him. And it's this journey. This spiritual journey begins when you and I come into a relationship with God through Jesus, and it ends when we step foot into heaven. And that dash in between our birth and our death is the journey that we're talking about. Just like a baby has to learn how to walk, you and I have to learn how to spiritually walk in the light. You may have been a Christ follower for a long time, but maybe you've not been walking in the light very well. John's written to us to help us to learn what it means to walk in the light. And of course, walking involves forward motion, progress, right? And it would make us ask the question, how has that going for you? Are you advancing? How have you advanced in walking in the light this week? Advanced in your spiritual journey that you're on? Well, as I said earlier, and we're going to look in this text, sin is the enemy of walking in the light. It's the thing that fights the most against us walking in the light. And sin, as you know, is defined by the idea of missing the mark, not fulfilling God's command, disobeying God's command. But sin isn't just about our outside. Sin is not just about our actions. It's even more about our heart. It's the part of us. That's where the rebellion begins. It begins in the depths of our heart. Well, as you think about Jesus being the light, Jesus wanting us to walk in the light, and sin being the enemy to it, let's go to our text today and see what we can learn from the Word of God. Let's begin in verse 5. We'll overlap just a little here. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Then chapter 2 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a great text. What a great Bible study for us to engage today and to talk about in Connect Groups this week. The first thing I want you to see from our text is the reality of sin. You see this in verse 8. Look what he says. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The reality of sin. The reality is you and I are sinners. We may want to deny it. We may want to cover it up. We may want to make it look better, make excuses. But the reality is we are sinners. We are sinners, first of all, by birth. We're going to look at this in a moment, but when Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned against God, and they passed down to us this thing called a sin nature. And just like a dog barks, what do? We sin, right? You get a new baby, you bring the baby home, baby's beautiful, so awesome. And maybe in the hospital, but if not in the hospital, as soon as you get home, you see this little sin nature come out. Baby arches its back, it throws these fits. You're like, I think she's angry. I wonder where she got that. Must have got that from you, right? No, I don't know. You know, I mean, you see this, right? And then that turns into no and mine and I want and right on through our lives. We inherit sin. But we're sinners not just by nature, what we've inherited, but we're sinners by practice, right? I won't ask you to raise your hand and confirm this, because all of us would have to raise our hand and confirm it, right? We're sinners. We practice sin. We do things we shouldn't do. The Bible confirms this in a variety of places. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all. That's all it means. So it means everybody. It means you. It means your friends. It means your mom, your dad, your grandmother, your brother. You know he sins. Your sister. I mean, everybody around. I mean, it means, you know, your pastor. All of us. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 3:10 through 12 drives it home. It says, as it is written, there is none that is righteous, not even one. So none that says it pretty well, and then he makes it clear, not even one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none that does good, not even one, right? Now, most of us don't need proof that we've sinned because we are the proof. But this verse reminds us we are sinners. How do we get that? Well, we talked about that a moment ago, but Romans 5:12 tells us that therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death is spread to all men because all have sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, and because they're our great, 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 great grandparents, and we all came from them, they passed down through the bloodstream this thing that we described a moment ago called a sin nature. So all of us are born sinners. That's what Psalm 51:5 said. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Sin began in us. All of us are sinners. The reality is, according to 1 John, according to Romans, according to Genesis, and all the way through the Bible, we are sinners, both by birth and by practice. But do you know the real bad news? The bad news is found in Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of our sin is death. The word death there doesn't mean 6 foot under. That wouldn't be all that bad, to be honest. But it means spiritual death, eternal death, separation from God forever. In a place the Bible calls hell. Church doesn't talk much about hell anymore, but the Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. And it's a place that God made for the demons that rebelled against him. But if you and I choose not to come into a relationship with God through Jesus, our sin, the wages of our sin, are going to send us into an eternal separation from God in this place of outer darkness where there's torture forever and ever that was never made for us, but we will have to spend forever there paying for and paying on our sin. That's the fact. We are all sinners, and sin is bad news. It's hopeless. It's helpless. It puts us in a terrible, terrible situation. But it's funny, with all these facts, with all the facts that we know, and even those of us who believe and are Christ followers and we know these verses, we still continually seem to deny and want to cover up our sin. When we do something wrong, rather than admitting it, what do? We blame it on others. Oh, you know, it's my boss. You know, if my boss didn't treat me like that, you know, if my brother wasn't like that, I wouldn't hit him. You know what I mean? If, you know, people were around me didn't act like that, you know, if somebody would learn how to dress, I wouldn't have a lust problem. You know what I mean? If that wasn't on TV, you know, I blame. And if I can't blame others, I just blame God. I shake my fist at him. Well, God, you made me this way. It must be your fault somehow. And instead of admitting and dealing with our sin, what do? We continually deny it and try to cover it up. That's what our text says. In verse 5 tells us that we lie to others. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We lie to others. We lie to God. Verse 10, look what he says in verse 10. He says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar and his truth is not in us. And then, of course, we lie to ourselves. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Listen, what's worse than lying is we believe the lies. And self-deception is the worst deception of all. And when you and I choose to do this, we lose a lot. What do we lose when we sin, when we walk in darkness and lie to ourselves about it? Well, according to verse 7, we lose really two very important things. First, we lose fellowship with the Father. When we walk in darkness, and we don't walk in light, we're walking in darkness, we're living in sin, unconfessed, undealt with, what do we lose? We lose fellowship with the Father. Now listen, I want you to lean in here today. I did not say that when you sin, God doesn't love you. I did not say that God's not willing to forgive you. What I did say is that our fellowship is broken. And you already know that to be true. You know, when you do some wrong things and you don't deal with it, how do you feel between you and God? Do you feel A, really, really close to God, or B, really distant from God, right? B, right? You feel like there's distance from you and him because you've broken fellowship with him. You've chosen to do something that has separated that fellowship. And God has not moved away from you. You're the one who's moved away from God, right? I mean, the illustration I use over and over is if your parents told you to be home at midnight and you came home at 1 o'clock, and then the next night they said, be home at midnight, and you come home at 1:30. And then the next night they said, be home at midnight, and it was 2 o'clock. And it's Saturday morning, everybody else is asleep, and it's just you and your dad sitting at the breakfast table. What does it feel like? It's a little awkward, isn't it? A little uncomfortable, right? Now, if your dad's a good dad, does he love you the same? Well, of course. But what have you done? Your disobedience has made things a little awkward. Have you ever felt that with the Father? Maybe today that describes you, and you just feel like, I don't feel really close to God. Listen, when you don't walk in the light and you walk in the darkness, sin is going to give you or break down this fellowship with God, and you're not going to feel the same way. But also, according to our text, it also disrupts fellowship with others. People around us, it starts to break things down. Have you noticed that when you start to sin, you don't love your husband and your wife the same? You don't love your kids the same? They don't love you the same? Your friends, your discipler, your connect group? You notice you start making excuses? And what starts to happen in your life? You start to lose integrity. You start to become a divided person. You got to remember what vocabulary you're using on Sunday and then what one you use Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. You got to remember what lies you've told so that you make sure you're doing the right thing. And it's a very, very dangerous place to live. And what happens when we sin or walk in the darkness, our Christian life starts to become dull. Is there any of you here, no, raise your hand or anything, but is there anybody who you just feel like, man, my Christian life has been much better in the past than it is now? I become uninterested. And my spiritual relationships begin to wane. My interest in church, I don't really want to come to church like I used to. I don't really want to be in a connect group. I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to admit things. My Christian friends seem to be getting further away, and I'm kind of changing things up. And even my spouse and my kids, even my parents begin to notice. People start to say, hey, what's going on? You used to be, and I'm going to give you a hint, okay? Are you listening? When people start to question you, they start to question, first of all, are you a Christian? They ask you, or they ask you, hey, tell me about your Christian life. You know, you seem like things aren't right. Listen, here's the hint. If you get angry when they do that, that's a dead giveaway that your fellowship with the Lord is not where it ought to be. Because most of the time, somebody asks you, you're like, oh yeah, I'm a Christ follower. Let me tell you about that. You shouldn't get angry when somebody asks you if you're a Christian. Really? Or if somebody says, hey, how's it going with you and God? You know, it seems like you're a little distant. You ought to be able to lean in and go, oh, I'm not distant, man. Let me tell you how good it is. Let me tell you about today. Now, if you start getting angry and you start to, bristle all up, that's a really good sign that your fellowship, your walk with God is out of alignment. And you begin to argue. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, what partnership does righteousness and lawlessness have? And then he says our words, or what fellowship has light with darkness? They're opposites. And so walking in the light involves you and I being open and honest with God and ourselves and others, not deceiving ourselves, not lying to ourselves and lying to God, but being honest. So what's the answer to dealing with the sin that's in our life, the reality of the sin? The answer is, it's honesty. That's how we deal with it. It's honesty, honesty with ourselves and honesty with God. And the word the Bible uses for that is the word confession. We find it in verse 9. Look what he says. Again, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sins, we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves. And then verse 9, he tells us how to deal with it. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see the reality of sin in verse 8, but in verse 9, we see the remedy for sin. The remedy for sins in our life. Now, I need to tell you today, so lean in and listen. This verse, verse 9, is speaking to people, those who have already come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not talking to unbelievers, those who have not met Jesus yet. Verse 9 is speaking to those who are believers. It's speaking to people who have already had their sins forgiven by the blood of Christ. Verse 7, remember what it says, if we walk in the light, is he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and then he reminds us, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. He's speaking to people who have already had their sins forgiven. But verse 9 reminds us to confess that. And I want you to see that you can notice the difference, and you can see this clearly in the text if you notice the difference between verse 7 and verse 9. You see, in verse 7, he says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all, what's the word? Sin. And in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins. There's a very subtle but very big theological difference there. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from our sin. It's what forgives us of the thing that has separated us from God. But as a Christ follower, do you still sin? Do you still commit sins? Yes. Well, verse 9 deals with confessing them. Verse 7 is talking about salvation, the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. Verse 9 is talking about fellowship, the confession of sins. My dad would say it this way, sin is the root and sins are the fruit that grows on that tree. Sin is what we inherited from Adam, and we need God, we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from that. Verse 7. But even when it does, sometimes we still commit sins, and those things need to be confessed. Now, this is really important. We don't need to confess our sins in order to have them forgiven and go to heaven. We do that when we confess Jesus as the Lord and believe that he rose for us, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That's what verse 7 is dealing with. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. But verse 9 is speaking to those of us who are already in a relationship with God through Jesus, and we sin. Now, our sins are already forgiven. Are you grateful today that your sins are already forgiven because of the blood of Jesus? It's an awesome thing, right? But we still have this issue with our fellowship. We get crossways in our heart with God, and how we deal with that is through confession. Our sins, our sin is already forgiven through the blood of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 7. He says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like the high priest, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people." But look at the last line. "But he did this once for all when he offered up himself." So the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we're in a relationship with God through Jesus, our sins are already forgiven, but we restore our fellowship, verse 9, through confession. We go to God and confess what we've done. So what does this mean? Verse 1 John 1:9 is such a very familiar passage, right? What does this really mean? What does it mean to confess our sin? I want to go into this for just a few minutes today. Now, to confess means more than just to say, "I'm sorry." It means more than just to say, "I sinned. God, surely you understand I sin all the time." It means more than that. And I kind of broke it down on the screen for you. Confession means, number one, I agree with God about my sin. That's what the root word really means. Confess means, like, if you got in trouble at school or you got in trouble with the police and you went before a judge and the judge said, "You better confess," what would he want you to do? He'd want you to say, "I did it. I agree. It was wrong. What I did was wrong." So it means to agree with God about my sin. But second, it means to repent of my sin. Repent of my sin. Now, I've so often told you repentance is like this. You're walking this way and you turn, go this way. It's a change of direction. It's a 180. But repentance is a heart thing too. And listen, we don't teach on this enough in the church. And so sometimes it's this idea of, I just go to God and go, "God, whatever." It's almost flippant, like I'm, casual. Listen, I've talked to a variety of people over the last few months, and they were about to do something wrong, and I leaned into their life, and I said, "Please don't do that, because that's going to hurt you, and it's going against God, and that's going to be a bad thing," right? And I've had 3 or 4 people in the last few months tell me, "Well, you know what? It's not that big a deal. I'm going to do it, and then I'll just confess it. It'll be okay." That's not repentance. Repentance isn't this flippant attitude that says, "I can do whatever I want, and God's just going to be, you're going to be good with it, right, God?" We've grown up way too much like that. Repentance is going to God and being broken over my sin. It's going to God and going, "God, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. God, I don't want to be like that. I want to do my best to turn away from that sin." Repent. And then third, it's to take steps to avoid it. Agree with God about my sin. Agree that it's wrong. Repent of my sin. I don't want to do it anymore. And I'm going to take steps to avoid it. I'm going to put accountability in my life. I'm going to get rid of, if it's that friend, I'm not hanging out with them anymore. If it's that place, I'm not going there anymore. If it's that channel, I'm getting that thing off my TV. Whatever it is, it means to take steps with accountability to do this. That's what it means to confess. It's to go to God broken before him, lay our sin before him, knowing that we're already forgiven if you're a follower of Jesus, but to go before him and restore that fellowship. It's kind of like my illustration earlier. It's to look your dad in the eye at that breakfast table and say, "You know what, Dad? You told me to be in on time. I didn't do that. I was wrong for that. I'm sorry, Dad. And you know what? I'm not going to be like that anymore. I'll be in on time tonight." What does that do? Well, it restores the fellowship with your father. Same sort of thing with God. When you look him in the eye, admit your sin, not deny it, not make excuses, not lie about it, but admit it, repent of it, and take steps to avoid it. And I love this text. It says that God is faithful and righteous. Aren't you glad today that we serve a God that's faithful? Because listen, if he wasn't, I think I would probably have been the one that's pushed him pretty far with this idea. But the passage is clear. The blood of Jesus cleanses me, and he is faithful. He will always cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm so grateful for the faithfulness of God. This week, in my own quiet time, I did a little study on the faithfulness of God, and I was just blown away that God never changes. He's never inconsistent. He's always the same. There's never a panic for God. God is faithful and righteous. So let me ask you, why do I struggle with sin then? If all this is true, why do I struggle with sin? I want you to always remember this. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Victory over sin is found in walking in the light. If I want, this is what John's trying to tell us. Jesus is the light. I want you to walk in the light, and I want you to have victory. And victory over your sin is found when you and I walk in the light. That's what John wants us to know. So we see the reality of our sin. We see the remedy for our sins. And then last in this text, and it's good, we see the resources when we sin. What is the resource when we sin? Well, chapter 2 gets really down to it. Look what he says. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, or if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The resource when we sin, there's three of them. I want you to write them down. First is the word holiness. Holiness. He says this to us. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, that's interesting. So let me ask you a question today. Is it possible for us to not sin? Now, I've never met anybody like that, but is it possible? Well, yes. This verse is proof of that, right? He says, I am writing these things to you so that you will what? Not sin. Now, we need to remember today that the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus that we just read about in verse 7, the blood of Jesus, first of all, it removed and canceled the penalty of our sin. Anyone grateful for that? He forgives us of our sin. The penalty that we were going to have to pay, that hell forever, that cost, that the wages of sin is death, is removed by the blood of Christ. He paid for the penalty of our sin. But the cross not only removes the penalty of sin, according to Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it also breaks the power of sin. And we don't talk about that enough in the Christian life. And in the context of walking in the light, we have to talk about that. That it breaks the power of sin. In other words, according to this verse, we don't have to sin. We choose to sin. James writes about that in James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself tempts no one, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lusts. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The cross removes the penalty and the power of sin. So why do we sin? Well, I think we just give up too easy. I mean, we make excuses way too readily. We've grown up in a culture that just make, well, you know, boys will be boys and girls will be girls, and I'm not perfect, and you know, I got a temper, and you know, I mean, and we just start making excuses. They roll off our tongue just really, really easy. By the way, that's not repentance, is it? And we just start lying and making these excuses and blaming others. You know, well, people learned how to dress. You know, if people acted a certain way, if people didn't drive like that, if my boss was honest, God, it's kind of your fault. You know, you put me here. We start making excuses. So what do you know about making excuses for work or anything? If you make excuses, you're not working very hard to fix the issue. Why do we sin? I think we make excuses. And we just really don't care about our sin like we should care about it. We just think everything will be okay. We've lived in this time after the cross with our sins forgiven, and we just take advantage of it and abuse it. So let me ask you a question today. What's keeping you right now from being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? What is there in your life right now that's stopping you, that's hindering you from being all the way, totally sold out, totally committed, totally on board, totally, ready for this, walking in the light? You see, most of us don't want to say we walk in darkness. We say, well, I'm not really walking in darkness. It's just kind of like, you know, dusk. right? It's kind of, you know, early morning, you know. Are you kidding me? It's either light or darkness. It's either righteousness or sin. And what do? We begin to make excuses. What is keeping you from being a fully devoted follower of Jesus? According to this passage, what you and I need to do is confess that, agree with God that it's wrong, repent of it, take steps to avoid it. We need to forsake it, and we've got to walk in holiness. Now listen, I'm grateful like the next guy for the grace of God. I feel like I need it more than the average one. But listen, we cannot, when talking about the grace of God, undermine the holiness of God. Because he still expects this of us. First Peter writes, like the Holy One who's called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the first resource we have to dealing with this sin in our life is holiness. Live, confess our sin, walk with God, obey him. But the second one is advocacy. This is where it gets good, guys. Look what he says. He says, I'm writing these things, verse 1, that you will not sin. Second part of verse 1. But if anyone does sin, look at this. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, the word advocate means intercessor or helper. It's someone who stands alongside me, kind of like an attorney does. You know, if you're in trouble and you're in court, you got an attorney beside you. They tell you what to say and what to do. They speak in your defense. They're there to protect you. And Jesus Christ is like that. He's like an advocate. He's one that protects or stands beside me. And if you're sitting here today, you might scratch your head and go, well, if I'm already forgiven, then why on earth would I need an advocate? Well, you need an advocate because you've got an accuser. You've got somebody who's accusing you. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 describes this. It says, now the salvation and power in the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come for, another word for the devil, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. Look at this. He who accuses them before our God, what does it say? Day and night. We read this in the book of Job. We see it in other places in Scripture. I don't understand this, but somehow Satan has access to God and he accuses us, according to this text, day and night before God. It goes something like this. So I'm living my life and I get angry. I do something. I say something I shouldn't say or do something I shouldn't do. I commit a sin. And what does Satan do? Who's the accuser of the brethren, who stands before God and accuses me. He says, hey, God, did you see Tim? Did you see Tim Parsons? He's one of yours, isn't he? Yes. Did you see what he just did? Did you see the anger? Did you see how he acted? Did you see how he went against your direct commands? What would God say? Well, God's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. He's always true. So he would say, I see him. You're right. He did. He did go against my command. He did do something he shouldn't do. And Satan says, well, kill him. And what would God do? Well, God is pure righteous. He's completely righteous. He cannot wink at our sin. He would have to kill me. And right when God stands up with a lightning bolt coming out of his finger just to about to kill me, what happens? Jesus steps up. He says, wait. Jesus, God, Father, do you see these hands? Do you see this side? I died for Tim. And he's asked me into his life. And God says, case dismissed. And that happens over and over and over and over, according to this text, day and night. We have this advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who defends me day and night before the Father. Listen, Jesus came for a lot of reasons. Jesus came to live his life as an example and motivation for us. He came so that we could see what it looks like to live right. He came to die for our sins on the cross, but he also ascended to the throne room. And according to this text and others, he's our advocate. And he represents us. He stands beside us before the Father. But listen, Jesus' advocacy, it's all a part of his forgiveness for us. You see, he didn't just forgive us and then leave us on our own. He didn't just forgive us and say, hey, look, all your past sins, they're forgiven. Now, go on, go out there and do your best. We'd fail in a minute. But he continues to represent us. Forgiveness is a part of continual representation before the Father. The cross forgave us for our sin, and continues to forgive us for our sins in our life. But I want you to see the final thing today. Jesus' advocacy, it's so awesome, right? That he defends us like that. His advocacy is only possible, ready for this? It's only possible because of, big word, propitiation. That's what makes his advocacy possible for us. Look what he says. He says in verse 1, he's the advocate, and then verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Propitiation, what does this mean? Well, propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of someone who has been unjustly wronged. So if somebody has something done against them, imagine if somebody burns your house or steals something from you, or what's worse, hurts somebody you love, and you're so angry and you are justified in paying them back for what they did and you're about to do it, and somehow somebody sues your wrath. That's what propitiation means, to satisfy the anger or wrath of somebody unjustly wronged. It soothes hostility. It satisfies the need for vengeance. Now, I want you to remember this. According to verse 5, it says, God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. God's perfect. He's perfect. And God is loving. Yes, he loves us so much. But just as much as God is loving, he is just. And justice means that God cannot wink at our sin, not even a little bit. He can't say, well, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. He can't allow us to do that, because his justice would be compromised if he winked even one time at our sin. And so he is perfectly just, because in him is no darkness at all. But he loves us so much, and he knows that our sin would completely destroy us. And in the greatest act of love ever, what did he do? He provided his only son, Jesus, ready for this, as the propitiation for our sins. If you ever wonder why the cross is so ugly, why it's so brutal, why it's so violent, it's because God is hurling his anger, his righteous, just anger on his son, Jesus Christ, ready for this, who's bearing the sins of the entire world from beginning to end. Justice. Jesus became our propitiation, our whooping boy. He took the beating we deserved. It should have been us on that cross, but Jesus satisfied the wrath of a righteous God. We're going to get to this in chapter 4, but let me jump ahead. 1 John 4 says, by this the love of God was manifested, or shown to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Look at this. In this is love. You want to know what love is? Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment, propitiation for our sins. Dawson McAllister says it this way. Listen to this quote. He says, our sin deserves the full fury of God's anger and punishment. He's the all-powerful, holy, and completely perfect judge of the universe. Therefore, he could never overlook or compromise with sin. For him to do that would ruin his holiness. It'd be like smearing black tar on a white satin wedding gown. Our sin is actually a direct attack on God's character, and it must be punished. However, God is also full of love and compassion for us, and he knew that receiving the punishment we deserved would destroy us all. Therefore, in the most awesome and painful act of love in history, God chose his only Son, Jesus Christ, to endure the horrible anger and agonizing punishment that God's holiness demanded as a payment or propitiation for our sin. Only Jesus, the perfect God-man, could satisfy or propitiate the total penalty that the combined sin of all mankind had earned. God's need was to vent his righteous anger and punish our sin. That was satisfied when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. So let me ask you, have you come into a relationship with God through Jesus? Have you had your sin forgiven by inviting Jesus into your life? Now, in a crowd this size, undoubtedly there's somebody, or maybe several somebodies. But the answer is no. And if the truth were known, or if Jesus were to come back, or you were to die, you wouldn't go to be with Jesus. You go to be apart from Jesus in the place called hell forever, because you've never truly met Jesus. Listen, it's not enough to raise a hand or pray a prayer or be baptized. It's more than that. It's admitting that you're a sinner, and if you're like me, that's not hard to do. And it's realizing that your penalty of your sin deserves hell, but that Jesus Jesus, God's Son, came to die on a cross for you. And he was buried and rose again. And then it's more than just knowing that. It's inviting him into your life, confessing him, and inviting him to be your Savior. Has there been a time and a place in your life that you did that? Do you remember when it was? I know for me, I was age 7. I remember I was got kneeled down on my knees by my bed and invited Jesus in. And my life's not been perfect, but I've lived my life with the forgiveness of God in my life. Have you done that? Are you 100% sure if you died, you'd go to be with Jesus? Are you 1,000% sure that your sins have been forgiven? If you're here trying to carry your own sin, first of all, you'll never be able to pay for it. And second of all, that's a tremendously heavy load for you to try to carry when God wants to forgive you through Jesus. If you've never asked Jesus in or you're not sure, the best thing you could do today is right where you're seated. Many people have done it right in this room. Right where you're seated, you could just ask him. You could just say, God, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's God's Son. I believe he died and rose for me. And then in your own words, just ask him, will you please come into my life and save me? Forgive me of my sin. And you can change right where you're seated. Let me ask you this. For those of you who are in a relationship with Jesus, have you been denying your sin, lying about it? Or have you been dealing with your sin? Are you denying or dealing with your sin? Are you walking in the light? Surely in a group this big, there must be many of us that as we hear this talk, we think, man, what a week to come. But you know, it's really God's grace that you came. I know you feel a little beat up today and you're like, I wish I'd have slept in. Oh, I'm planning to sleep in. Here I am. It's God's grace that you're here. You know why? He doesn't want you to feel like that anymore. He's a good, good father. And he loves you. He doesn't want you carrying this weight of feeling like the fellowship between you and your heavenly father are broken. He wants you to confess. He wants you to repent. He wants you to find that restoration and walk out of here like you used to feel. You see, if you don't confess and you just try to hold on to your sin and cover it up and lie about it, you just carry the weight of it. Very quickly, closing story. Do you remember, we studied a few months back, a guy named David. You remember this guy that was the guy that killed the giant, and he was a guy that God made king, and he had everything, and he was well cared for. And remember the story, one night he was up on his roof, and he saw this lady taking a bath outside, and he went down and sent for her, and they said, you can't have her because she's married. And he said, I don't care, and because he had sin raging in his life, and he made that terrible mistake, and she came up and they had sex and she got pregnant, but she was married and he didn't know what to do. And so he tried a bunch of things, tried to bring her husband home. It didn't work. Tried to get him drunk. Wouldn't work. So eventually he has her husband executed, her husband killed so that they would cover it up. And then he marries her and he thinks everything's okay, right? He acts like everything is okay, but everything is not okay. And for about what we think to be about a year, David feels like some of you feel today. Fact is, we have his words in Psalm 32. Here's what he said about his life before he confessed his sin. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, does that sound like you? When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning, oh, all day long. And day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained like I had the fever in the summer. I felt miserable. I felt like my relationship was not what it should be. And I felt this distance and I felt the weight of my sin. Is that you today? And David confessed it. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And David found restoration. His soul was restored. Listen, I'm your pastor and your friend, and I love you, and I've been praying all week that this talk would get all down in your skin and bother you a little bit today, because I want you to walk in happiness and joy and peace. I want you to confess those sin. Tell God, I know I've done wrong. I'm not going to hide this anymore. I want to lay it before you, and I want to experience the joy of my salvation. I want fellowship with the Father and fellowship with other people restored. And I'm praying that today many of you will do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these moments that we've had together. I thank you for the joy of being in a relationship with you and being known by you. I thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I thank you that you are our advocate, that you defend us night and day before the Father. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were our propitiation, our payment, because we could have never paid for our sin, but you did. And God, today, for those who are here who are not in a relationship with you through Jesus, I pray that today, I pray that even right now, that many people across this room would simply pray to you and say, I believe in you, God. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you're God's son. I believe you died for me and rose again. And they would ask you in their own words, will you come into my life and save me? I pray that many people here today would admit their need and receive you. But God, I also pray for my brothers and sisters because I understand how they feel. There's been many times in my life where I felt the weight of my sin. I felt distance between me and you. I know that you didn't cause it, God. I did, but I felt it. I felt distance between me and others. I just felt like I messed everything up. I'm so thankful that I'm able to come to you and confess. And even though my sins are already forgiven, my fellowship can be restored. And I can experience the joy of my salvation again. I need to keep doing that, God. And I think there are probably some of my brothers and sisters that need to do that today. Would you please give them the grace to do it? Don't let them leave here like that. That'd be silly. I pray that you'd restore them. And God, you know, I've been praying all week that through this talk that you would save some people from some really bad decisions they're about to make. This would stop them before they make them. That you would protect us through it, through holiness. I ask all this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening today. If you're here and you've never met Jesus, I hope you will. I hope you'll invite him in. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. But if you're here and you're a Christ follower, you are a Christian, you're sure if you died, you'd go to be with Jesus, but you've got sin in your life. And I know when I say that, you're like, well, huh? You know, we're afraid. We want to hide. We don't want others to know. We don't want God to know. We're going to keep on hiding, keep on lying. I'm going to act like everything's all right. Really? How's that been going for you? It's horrible. And listen, there's not one of us in this room that doesn't have something to deal with, so you don't have to wonder what people are thinking about you. Are you kidding me? We've all got stuff, right? Right? But if you've got some stuff you're working through today, maybe it's something little as a wrong thought, or it could be something really, really worse. I want to invite you to come today. I'm going to open up this altar area. I'm going to invite you to come on your knee, get on your knees and confess it. Agree with God. I did this. Shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't be like that. I don't want to be like that anymore, God. You say, why do I have to come and do it? You don't. But when you come, you find power in those actions. So I invite you to come today, and I beg you to not walk out of here the same way you came, but I beg you to walk out of here restored. I'm going to ask God to move in this place. Will you stand with me right now? As Joel leads us in this song, if God's speaking to you, you be the first to come right now. Just make this altar area a place for you to deal with you and God. Don't leave like you came. Come and deal with it. Talk to God about it. Confess it and find the restoration you need in him.